I got a little notice, so I thought I'd do it now, then I don't have to get up again. It's Evensong tonight, and we'd love to see you there. Do come along. We're singing another one of the pieces from the Coronation, Parry's I Was Glad, and the choir is in very good voice, so come along and hear it. Just my opinion. Okay. Our first reading today is a psalm. Hey, yay! I love when we read some of the psalms. They're so fulfilling. Psalm 100. A psalm for giving grateful praise. Shout to the Lord, for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Whakarongo ki te kupu, a te wairua ki te hahi. Thanks be to God. Kia mo tonu tana, kupu kia tātou. Our gospel reading this morning is from the book of Matthew, starting at chapter 9, verse 35, until chapter 10, verse 8. Praise and glory to God. Te whakamomiti te kororia ki te atua. Have I got it wrong? No? I've got it back to front. So we've got two pieces to this reading. We've got Jesus sending out the 12, and preceding that, the workers are few. So the workers are few. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." And then Jesus sent out the 12. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Rather, go to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Te rongopai tēne a te karaiti. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ the word. Whakamomiti ia tu kupu mana.
Good morning, everyone. My name's Bruce Candy, and as always, it's a real privilege to share some truths from God's Word, and I hope there'll be some helpful ones for you this morning. Great worship so far, too, by the way, Hazel. Good choice of songs. I'd like to start by telling you a little story. Once upon a time, the king who ruled over the region of Amberpalooza was visited by a travelling sage who challenged the king to a game of chess. The king was well known for his love of chess, and he was a master of it, so he readily accepted the challenge. Before the game started, the king asked the sage what he would like as a prize if he won. The sage asked for rice, which was to be counted out in the following way. Give me one grain of rice on the first square of this chessboard, then two grains on the second square, four grains on the third square, eight grains on the fourth square, and so on, so that each square contains double the amount of rice of the previous square. The king was taken aback by this. He had expected the sage to request gold or treasures, but the sage was adamant. All he wanted was the rice. So the king agreed, and the chess game was played. The king lost, and being true to his word, asked his courtiers to bring a bowl of rice so the sage's price could be counted out. One grain on the first square, two grains on the second, four on the third, and so on. He completed the top row with 128 grains on the eighth square. He then moved on to the second row, 256, 512, then 1,000, then 2,000, doubling each time until he reached the last square of the second row and needed 32,000 grains of rice. He called for more sacks and bowls from the royal pantry, but started to realise that he was in a bit of trouble. This was going to cost more rice than he had originally thought, and there was no way he'd be able to fit it all on the chessboard, but he continued counting. By the end of the third row, the king would have needed to put 8.4 million grains of rice on the last square. By the fourth row, 2.1 billion grains were required. So the king brought in his best mathematicians, who calculated that the final square of the chessboard would require more than 9 quintillion grains of rice, which is a 9 followed by 18 zeros. And in total, the king would be required to give 18 trillion grains of rice to the sage. That's enough rice to cover the entirety of India to a depth of 1 metre. This little story is often used by maths teachers at school to teach young people about the exponential power of doubling or reproducing. And it's a strategy that the Lord of the Harvest or the chief shepherd might just use to grow his flock. So let's just park that little story in the corner of your mind and talk of shepherds and sheep. Did you notice that in our two readings, there are two different images of sheep and shepherd? Psalm 100 was our first reading, and our psalm introduces the theme. It's just 5 verses long. And the heart of the psalm is verse 3, the middle verse, where it says this: Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. The emphasis is on knowing the Lord, not just about him, but knowing him. It's a relationship like a shepherd caring for his flock. Reflecting on this and on God's faithfulness and love, the psalmist is full of thanksgiving and wants to shout out with joy. Our second reading was from Matthew's Gospel in the early days of Jesus' public ministry. If we scroll over the paragraph headlines of the two previous chapters, we can see what's been going on as Jesus and the disciples tour around towns and villages. In chapter 8, the headlines are: Jesus heals a man with leprosy. There's the healing of the centurion's paralyzed servant. The healing of Peter's mother-in-law. The calming of a storm thrown in for good measure. Jesus restores two demon-possessed men. And then in chapter 9, Jesus heals a paralyzed man, raises a dead girl and heals the woman of bleeding, and finally heals the blind and the mute. Quite a good little smorgasbord of miracles there. Our gospel reading starts with this summary. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and illness. The disciples have had a front row seat as they've travelled from town to town and watched the Master in action. They've seen the love that he has for the people and his desire to restore damaged lives. And they've heard over and over in every village that the kingdom of heaven is near. So many powerful miracles. Such life-giving preaching. I bet some of them thought, boy, I could never do that. Verse 36 reveals the heart of Jesus. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. The Living Bible puts it this way. And what pity he felt for the crowds, because their problems were so great and they didn't know what to do or where to go for help. They were like sheep without a shepherd. So let's compare and contrast our two readings. Psalm 100 gives us a glimpse of how it's supposed to be. Indeed, how it will be. A relationship with God that is so real that it evokes joyful singing and even shouting in worship. It speaks of knowing him and a contentment and confidence of being the sheep of his pasture. This has always been God's plan for men and women. It was, right from the start in the Garden of Eden, when God enjoyed fellowship with Adam and Eve, and it will be in heaven. In Revelation 21, it says, God's dwelling place is now among the people. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. But in the gospel reading, Jesus finds on earth exactly what he has looked upon from heaven for millennia. Most of mankind is lost, harassed and helpless. Problems so great, they don't know what to do and where to go for help. They are like sheep without a shepherd. Psalm 100 is a glimpse of what we're meant to be, his sheep, his people, the sheep of his pasture. Jesus' observation in Matthew's gospel exposes the miserable reality. Many are like sheep without a shepherd. How easily men and women find themselves in trouble and far from God's best. C.S. Lewis, the great British writer and theologian, wrote, "Human history is the long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God that will make him happy." That attitude of, I know best, I'll do it my way, ruined things in the Garden of Eden and continues to ruin things for us today. We are often tempted to fill our lives with things other than God that we think will make us happy. But this attitude only serves to separate us from God's best. Blaise Pascal, French mathematician, physicist, inventor, and philosopher, he must have been a clever chap, said, "There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of each man and woman, which cannot be satisfied by any created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ." We are created to have God in our lives. And until we understand that, there will always be an emptiness. What does Jesus do about it? Well, his plan is to train his followers and use them to reproduce their faith in others. He introduces a second picture of a field full of ripe grain, saying, The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he may send out workers into his harvest field. The disciples soon realized that Christ himself is the Lord of the harvest, and they were going to be the workers that would be sent out first. The target audience was the lost sheep of Israel. The instruction not to go to Gentile or Samaritan towns seems a bit non-PC to our ears, but it was clearly a matter of priority and timing. We know from the rest of the New Testament story that all peoples are welcome into God's family. But initially, Jesus wanted to reach the Jewish people, the nation with a unique history of carrying God's message and knowing his faithfulness, but who are currently lost in a spiritual fog, due in part to the corruption and obstruction of poor leadership. The preaching theme of the mission? The kingdom of heaven is near. And they were empowered by Jesus with the ability to dispense God's healing, deliverance, and even to raise the dead if necessary. The parting encouragement from Jesus was, freely you have received, freely give. Now, Matthew gives no report on the success of the mission, but we presume that they went out as instructed, preached the gospel using the themes they'd heard from the Master, discovered they could heal and cast out demons, and came back overflowing with the joy you get when you give freely from what you have received. So what is God saying to us? And what are we going to do about it? I think God is saying there is still a harvest to bring in, and it is ripe for the picking. The harvest field is full of people whose problems are great and they don't know what to do or where to go for help. Many are harassed or stressed and helpless. They are indeed like sheep without a shepherd. They are ripe, therefore, to hear about a God who cares. I think the message for us is threefold. One, keep praying for and supporting the workers that have already been sent. I'm thinking of Roy and Rachel Hogan and their family in Fiji. Chris and Catherine Corrin and their family. I think they're encouraging small businesses in Central Asia. Correct me if I'm wrong. Arthur and Julia, I think they're in the Middle East. It's so secret you're not really allowed to know, are you? Simon and Annie Pye at a Bible training in Southeast Asia. And, of course, our own church staff. And are there any others that I've missed? There'll be other people, I'm sure, that you'll be praying for, missionaries or people that have gone out. So I think that's our first priority, is to keep praying for and supporting people who have been sent out. Secondly, we need to pray for and get involved with our own church initiatives that reach out to people. I'm thinking of Friday Food Share and the Life on Wednesday, our youth group, children's ministry, rest home ministry, the Kapiti Community Kitchen, refugee support, and there's bound to be countless others that I haven't mentioned, but you'll know some of them. So one, keep praying and supporting workers that have already been sent out. Two, pray for and get involved with our own church initiatives. And three, walk into the harvest field ourselves. Seek to reach the person that maybe only you can reach. Your neighbour, a work colleague, a family member, a clubmate. You don't need to reach them all, just one or two. Remember the story of the doubling rice grains. If we considered that principle, and we all took, say, 2 years to reach just one person, then disciple them to do the same, we would double our numbers every 2 years. Now, if that doubling process had started back in the year 2000, remember the year 2000? Y2K, Sydney Olympics, and you were playing snake on your Nokia phone. Who here was part of the church, this church in the year 2000? Quite a few. So, if that doubling process had started with 100 of us back in the year 2000, and we'd taken 2 years to reach one person each and disciple them to do the same, by this time next year, we would be up to 400,000 people. We wouldn't fit in. We're going to need a bigger church. Let's slow it down a bit. Perhaps that's a bit extreme. Let's take 5 years each to reach one person and disciple them to do the same. From a church of 100 in the year, if we had started in the year 2000, we would be approaching 3,000 members by now. What have you all been doing? There's no intention to shame anyone. The point is to marvel at the power of reproducing our faith in another person. According to Jesus, the harvest is plentiful. But we're not to be daunted by the size of it. Rather, be encouraged that some people are ripe for harvest. Walk right on into that field and find the one or two people that you can relate to and reach them slowly and thoroughly with the gospel. Then encourage them to share their newfound faith with one other. These three steps are Christ's plan to reach a hurting world and to be the shepherd of their souls. I'm looking forward to seeing our progress and hearing reports over the next 5 years and to a very large church building by 2045. So in summary, one, we are created to be the sheep of his pasture, but many are shepherdless. Two, the harvest is plentiful and many are ripe for receiving God's love. Three, it's our job to support workers who are out there doing it. And finally, it's our job to reproduce our faith in another. Let us pray. Lord, thank you that we can know you as the Good Shepherd. Please continue to guide us, protect us, and draw us closer into relationship with you. We thank you for those who have been sent out to serve you and are representing us on foreign shores. We think of Roy and Rachel in Fiji. We remember Chris and Catherine, Arthur and Julia, and Simon and Annie in Southeast Asia. We recommit ourselves to their support and pray for your cover and care for them wherever they are. And Holy Spirit, would you fill us with courage and creativity as we seek to share you with people in our world so that you can build your church. In Jesus' precious name, amen.